As some of the missions conference theme decorations start coming down, I do want to keep missions and the importance of that before us. And Psalm 67 would have been very interesting for Jews to sing and for us to study. And I want us to remember both there. It's an anonymous psalm, so it's not credited to any one individual. Some of the psalms have names attached, or there's a specific for this purpose. We know that it's to be used as with stringed instruments, but we don't know for sure who wrote it. But it is part of a collection in Psalms 65, 67, and 68 that celebrate the sovereignty of the Lord. And that's what I want us to see as we walk through this passage. It's a short psalm. It's always been considered a lovely and an important psalm. In fact, whoever wrote the liturgy for the Church of England appointed this as a psalm that was to be read in every worship service. It's not one that Paul necessarily cites in his message, but he works these themes from Psalm 67 in his message in Romans chapter 15. So what we're reading in these seven verses is a theme that becomes a major theme in the Bible, which is basically this: Israel, and by nature we, should seek God's blessing so that our gladness reflects on God and spreads to the nations. I don't know if I can say it that same way twice. Westerville Bible Church, as far as I know, has always put an emphasis on missions. And that may confuse some people, but we don't see missions as as a program that we invest in, but as the program of God through the church. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing in spreading and planting churches. Do we believe, as Psalm 97:1 says, do we believe that the Lord reigns? Yes or no?
Yes. Yes.
Do we believe that the nations should glorify God, should praise God? Yes or no? Yes. Amen. By inference from that, we would say, do we also understand and see missions as a means of giving glory to God? And the answer would be yes to that too. So our aim in missions and our prayer for our missionaries is this, which Paul says in Romans 1:5, might bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. I think and hope we understand the all nations, the universality of this, in a way that Israel struggled with at times. They certainly were looking for and thought they were deserving of the blessings of God, did not always realize that they were to be a conduit of those blessings, that God may be praised. Now, Paul does see that and preach that. All right, here's God's sovereign plan. Four short thoughts of this. Verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all nations. All right, so the first part of God's sovereign plan is this: to be known globally. God expects that he as creator and Lord of all things is not just a regional phenomenon, but is something that is understood. I was thinking this week that Christianity should not be peddled as a religion for middle-class America, right? It should be proclaimed as the need of lost souls around the world. We want to be very careful. We don't give the impression that missions is the same thing as Americanism or something of that nature. Notice in this psalm, I won't point out all three, but all of these, but that nations, the nations, is mentioned three times. The earth is mentioned four times, and the peoples is mentioned another five times. So you've got these several references to more than just Israel, which must have caused them to struggle at times to understand all this. It starts off with a prayer, may God be gracious to us, and I would say his plan is to bless his chosen. Israel was to show the blessings of God. Though this isn't written to the church, and yet the same thing, that the church today should pray that God would bless us, that we might testify to his goodness. Is it right or wrong to ask God to bless us? Is that necessarily selfish? You think of some of these songs that are in our hymn book, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Is this a selfish prayer? It certainly can be if we think, Lord, bless me so that I have more. So others look upon me and know that you have blessed me and not them. The Psalm 67 reflects one of the blessings that the priests, the sons of Aaron, were to sing back to Israel. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, it says, the Lord bless you. You know these words, don't you? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. It'd be easy for Israel then, or any individual today, to say, yes, I deserve that. False. Or to say, that's exclusive to me. It was to be part of a greater plan. When we say, may God be gracious to us and bless us, his bountiful blessings are part of his gracious nature. At the end of the psalm, did you notice when Pastor Smith read that at the end of verse 6, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the end of the earth fear him. Israel's future is certain. Seems strange that you even have to say something, make a statement like that. But there are a number of people, even in evangelical circles, that would give the impression that either Israel has been replaced by the church, or that they don't have a literal future. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 makes it very clear that they will repent, that they will turn to the Lord. Zechariah chapter 13 says that idols and nations and all false prophets will be destroyed. God will comfort them at last, Isaiah 66:3. And after God does this heart surgery on Israel, as delicate as the surgery will be to Eric, what God does on his people as he removes their hardened heart and gives them a tender heart towards him. Only God can do that. And then Psalm 110 says this in verse 3, they will offer themselves willingly on the day of your power. Let me say that again. Psalm 110 verse 3, they will offer themselves willingly on the day of your power. God's working, Israel will stop thinking of themselves. If you're a little tiny dot of a free nation surrounded by Islamist countries that want to destroy you, it's easy to be consumed with your self-preservation. Let's make alliances and pacts and agreements with people that will promote our cause and keep us safe. But again, that's there's nothing about that is looking to God. There will come a time where they are surrounded on every side and will turn to God. All this in Psalm 67 emphasizes that this blessing is from God. They were to pray that. May God be gracious to us. What kind of blessing were they talking about? May the Lord bless our crops. May the Lord bless us in battle. May he bless our relationships and give us many children and kids, little goats, okay? Or was the blessing having God himself. Israel should realize that God's covenant with them, in and of itself, God was the blessing. He doesn't just bless them, he was their blessing. I'll state the obvious, that you can have everything the world has to offer, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, without being able to possess God, you are without blessing. But you can say, you know, there are many things in this life that I don't have. It seems like others have, especially the lost. But I have Christ, and in him I have all things that I need. That kind of blessing and assurance. We would, when it says, may God be gracious to us. May God give us what we don't deserve and not give us what we do deserve. Grace, that unearned favor for us to be able to look and say, the condemnation that was mine, the judgment that had my name written all over it, and yet Christ bore that at Calvary. Years ago, I had a discussion with a man who had made a misstatement, a little errant theology from this pulpit in this church, and I was trying to go through with him in Romans chapter 5, and he said, the fact that we're all condemned because of Adam, I don't think that that's fair. I said, well, do you think it's fair that Christ's righteousness is extended to us when we don't deserve that either? That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 5. But throughout the New Testament, we find that grace is not just something that it's not a prayer that is said at salvation or before a meal. Let's say grace, okay? But we are saved because of grace. And Paul in Colossians 2, 6, and other passages say that we walk in grace. And he wanted them in Ephesians chapter 1 to enjoy all the blessings because of the grace that he has ordained for us. That's part of our prayer every day is, Lord, may as I receive your blessing through this word and through other things that you do this day, may I turn and acknowledge you in private prayer and in public a praise. It's not a matter of, is the Lord going to bless me today or not? Will I recognize and give him thanks for it or not may be the question. But God's grace is one of the basic things that we need to help somebody grasp. Some of you remember me telling that a few years ago during our missions conference, I had gone with this missionary to a mosque in town. It was a strange request when I asked Mark Vowles, is there anything that you have the afternoon free? Is there anything you need to do today? He said, yeah, I need to go to a mosque. I wasn't ready for that. Nothing prepares you for that. He said, I'm doing this class, and it's on Islamic studies, and I really need to. So he called and talked to a guy from the mosque whose name was Muhammad, and you can't make that up. But and we went there, got there a little bit late. Was it a little awkward when they sit and when they stand? Do you wonder what you're doing? You know, they looked at Mark and they figured he needed a chair. he was you need this chair. And afterwards, some of the men came up and were actually pretty animated. I won't say hostile, but they were quite animated. Can you get animated with a red face? Is that part of animation? And what are you doing here? Well, Muhammad said we could come. That also is very awkward to say. Muhammad said we could come. Which Muhammad? Finally, the Muhammad that ran that mosque came up, and we began to have some really, I wish I could recall all of the discussion, but actually a couple of them took Mark Vowles that way, and a couple of them took me this way, and then we were able to come back together. And I turned to one of them and I said, that's interesting what you just said. So you're admitting there is no grace in Islam, is there? And I can't remember all the discussion, but I will never forget his face as he paused and he said, no, there's not. It's like it was a momentary revelation on the spot. But Israel was to constantly be reminded, and partially through psalms like this, may the Lord graciously bless us. Do we say, well, when was the last time? Psalm 66:3, where it says, how awesome are your deeds. People can say, this team, or that's an awesome car. God is awesome. When was the last time we, in prayer, before we came with our prayer list, we turned to the Lord and said, how awe-inspiring are you, O mighty God? Or when was the last time, 66:2, give to him glorious praise. We just poured out an effusive praise to God. This kind of blessing that they were to pray for, it was anchored in the very nature of God himself. God is gracious. God is great. And then it says, and make his face to shine upon us that your way may be known on earth. Verse 6 says, the earth has yielded its increase. The Lord shall bless us. The blessing of God goes what he has done in the past and will be done in the future. And God will bless Israel as promised. Turn with me to Isaiah. I was reading this just this afternoon, so I know it's there. Isaiah 62. Part of me wants to launch into this great chapter, but I'm not going to. But God will bless Israel. They're not off his radar. They're not forgotten. And God is not unfaithful. Amen? God is going to bless Israel, and then God is going to bless the world through them, through the church as well. Isaiah 62:2, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Skipping down to verse 10 at the end. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord is proclaimed to the end of the earth. What's he proclaimed? Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Israel was to existed like the rest of us exist. What is the chief end of man? Say it out loud. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right? And verse 2, when it says that our purpose is to turn his gracious blessing into a testimony to the lost. Israel was to be, as I said earlier, a conduit. They were to take the blessing of God to them and turn it as part of their testimony that people might know, why are they successful in business? Why do their crops are so bountiful? Why? Because God alone has done this. He wants to be our highest delight, the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think that when a local church has what I'm going to call a doxological intent, there's a good word. When was the last time you used that? Doxos, word for praise. Logos, word, a word of praise, an intent of praise. We are here to give praise back to God, to reflect glory back on God. As important as evangelism is, when a church, their whole purpose is winning souls, the obsession becomes conversions of man. And sometimes it's without understanding that the whole purpose, that is part of one of the things that God is doing, but God even praises himself in judgment, correct? And all of this is to glorify God. So do we shout for joy to God, as 66:1 says, or do we exult before him, as Psalm 68, verse 4 says? If there's no joy in serving Jesus, then there's not going to be a whole lot of attraction for people to want to hear anything else you have to say, any more of your doctrine, if there's no joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is to be known globally. Secondly, he is to be praised universally. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And I do believe that Israel was to lead in that praise. Another verse I looked up today was Isaiah 49, verse 6, that says this. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Israel was to have a doxological intent. And God says, my work in you, even though you have resisted me, their whole aim was to be like the nations, to have a king, to be like the nations in every way, in a polytheistic intent. He says you're to have a doxological intent. You exist for my glory. As I praise you, you are to give me credit for that. Spurgeon said this: when we bless God, we do but little, for our blessings are but words. But when God blesses us, he enriches us indeed, for his blessings are gifts and deeds. But his blessing alone is not all his people crave. They desire the personal consciousness of his favor and pray for a smile from his face. Listen, folks, one of the main things that we desire in our missionaries, a testimony of salvation, absolutely. A joy in serving, absolutely. Properly trained, yes. Family in order, that's a blessing. But the highest qualification, as we see throughout the Psalms, is that they rejoice in their God and spread that to others. If we don't have joy in the Lord, then our worship is going to dry up on the vine. And there are a lot of churches that we could probably visit in the greater Columbus area that some that seem like they are alive. And well, there's a lot of energy, there's a lot of noise, and there's a lot of energy. But you would, as you left that service, if you were to say, what was the substance of that message? I'm not really sure what that was all about. Or we got the chorus books out and brushed off the dust off some of these songs. You know, I don't mind learning a new song as long as it's worth learning, as it has good words to it. All of these things should cause us to praise him. But there are also churches around town that have very impressive sites and plants that they would call, well, I don't think they would call it their worship center, but And we would be in awe. Oh, they have stained glass window, and they have this, and they have that. Spend much time there, and if you were to ask yourself, do I really see these people rejoicing in their God? Are they existing for the glory of God? Are they promoting the message of Jesus Christ to the lost? One of the first things that oftentimes dies in these churches is a missionary heart. All our praise is to go to God for his greatness. When we make an effort, and we're not a big church, but when we make an effort to reach the unreached, it's not that we are doing this to be blessed, nor are we the blessing, but we are jumping into the fountain of God's blessing. We are a means by which God, and God will bless the world, will bless Israel and the world through Israel, and he will do that. But even now, to a certain degree, the church should be a conduit of his blessing. Verse 4 of our text says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with equity." What would that have sounded like to Israel? This must have been, at times, a very strange song to sing. Keep rehearsing about the nations, the peoples, the judgments. If they were writing it, it would have sounded more like, "We are the only nation of the Lord," and I'm not going to make a song up on the spot, because that's all you would remember from the sermon, and that would be sad. But God's judging unrighteousness means that he would, of course, down through time, he could have judged. He could have wiped out these nations. He could have wiped out Israel for their crimes against him. God has shown mercy. But even in this judgment of God, the justice and the rightness of God's character have to be on display. In verses 4 and 5, we find he is to be enjoyed eternally. It doesn't say quite that. This is one of those psalms that is chiastic. It's set up that if you notice, verses 1 and 2 sound a lot like verses 6 and 7. Two and three sound a lot like five and six. Okay, verse four in the middle of this psalm is a prayer for the gladness of the nations in God as they submit to His gracious rule, to His righteous rule and guidance. Try to be sensitive here, but listen. When mankind stops trying to identify themselves sexually in any other way, what they want to be, when mankind stops seeking their own prosperity, and when instead mankind is made to see, and every eye will see, and made to see the greatness of God and the universal rule and reign of God, and they acknowledge him and they bow the knee and acknowledge him as creator and savior, then they will know their purpose. Mark Garrett and I were talking. He said, "I've heard you say this before in a sermon, and so I'll say it again, that when a church forgets what is most important and why they're here, then they start fighting over very unessential, non-essential, unimportant things." And so also in the world, when the world doesn't see that they are here to the populations of this earth to glorify and rejoice in the greatness of God, they start looking for something else to lift up and exalt as great. And they see themselves or their programs or their party or their plans. Those who come to know him, verse 2, that you may be known on earth, that your way may be known. Those who come to know him should also, verse 7, come to fear him. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So going back to that original question, is it a selfish prayer to God, ask God to bless us in what we do? We should not be seeking selfish blessings. As God had told Israel, you should pray that God will be gracious, and then through that prayer, that you might have the intent that you are to have among the nations. You're not to forget that I am the God of all, and we should seek the blessings of God that we may have a witness to the lost. We seek God's provision through prayer and hard work and faithful service. We say, "Lord, thank you for the job that you have given me. Thank you for the work that you have set before me today. Thank you for the way that you provide. Thank you for the blessings, for the fact that you meet my immediate needs." Was it at our missions conference? I heard just recently somebody say, "You know, it wasn't that many years ago that people were living basically hand to mouth from one meal to the next without being able to save up for a whole lot. We speak about seed corn and being able to provide and plant and think of the future. Romans 10:14 says this, by gracious God's gracious to us, he says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? We should pray that God will raise up workers. We should pray that the Lord of the harvest will make the field to be ready to be brought in, that the Lord of the harvest will separate the wheat from the chaff, and we should pray that the Lord will break through some very serious spiritual darkness. We can look at things and say, boy, our nation is really divided. Yes, it really is. And there are some very nasty things and very underhanded things that are attempted. And I've got news. If we know our history enough, we'll go back and look and go, well, this is really nothing new. Even as we look in biblical history, we look and say, well, you have patricide and you have all kinds of things that this is nothing new. We have to pray that the Lord will open hearts, will show the lost their need of him. And on the other side of that, we should be looking and saying, Lord, may you cause your face to shine upon me and help me to acknowledge the way that you have blessed. Lord, may I be a good steward of these manifold gifts of God. And help me as I'm am supporting the Lord's work, as I'm involved in international missions, that it opens my mind and eyes up so I'm not just occupied with my car, my job, my marriage, my problems, my needs. That I'm able to look and say, Lord, the nations should be praising you. The peoples of this earth should be acknowledging you. He is to be enjoyed eternally. Did I not give you that last one? The fourth way God shows his sovereignty is to be reverenced properly, to fear him. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. That doesn't sound like a real missionary text, but it really is. Lord, may there come a time where people, instead of living without acknowledgement or fear of God, without acknowledging your holiness and greatness, may they be brought to their knees where people line up to praise you. On a Sunday, I drive past neighbors who are, some of them are good neighbors, but very few of them have any interest or intent in church. One of them told me just as much so when I was passing out that creation video flyer on that. And we look and we think, you know, there's a lot of churches around town. I don't know how full those churches are. There are a lot of people that are not praising God. Can you just imagine in the millennium when there are worship and sacrifices and praise and thanksgiving and people are acknowledging the greatness of God and bowing before his mercy and power? Heads bowed, eyes closed. We look at this text and we say, you know what? There is a, God does have a sovereign plan that he would be known globally, that he would be enjoyed eternally, that he would be reverenced properly. God isn't, can make all this happen. I can't. I can't make people see their need or his greatness. But I can sow the seed. I can tell the good news. And I don't know if the Lord will use my feeble witness or somebody else's, if I'm part of that process to sow or to water or to reap the harvest. I mentioned this morning And let me repeat, we need more Samuels. People say, I'm not so worried anymore about what people think of me, but the fact that I serve in the presence of the Lord. I am here on this earth, not to be the little deity of my home. People run around to serve me. I serve me. But I am on this earth to give glory to God and enjoy Him forever. And others should know this. If I'm really convinced of the greatness of God, then I should be consumed with others knowing the greatness of God. If I really believe that He is a God of love as well as a God of justice, then I should be proclaiming that. This is too good to keep to myself. And so may the Lord find us faithful. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. I don't know how many Jews who heard those words and sang that song really sang with full understanding. For us, in this present dispensation of grace, we should understand why we are here. We have a message to preach, to take to the nations. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Ted Alspaugh, would you close us in prayer and ask the Lord to make the mission of Westerville Bible Church to be bigger than us? And open our eyes to the global need and God's sovereign plan in it all. Would you close us in prayer?